Turn with me to Revelation chapter 10, and we're going to be, last week cool or what? Mocking. Mocking. Choir's quite a dude, isn't he? Yeah. He's a dear brother. Revelation chapter 10. We've gone through Revelation 10. We've gone over it, but the issue that we dealt with last week, that I was going to deal with last week and inquire, is the mystery of godliness. So looking here at chapter 10, verse 7, it says, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets." Okay? The mystery of God, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. That's what my king was all about. But the word mystery in the Bible is not a problem to be solved. It's a revelation of a truth that you could not have known without somebody telling you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so, what is the mystery of God? Think about this. You can answer me. Look, can we talk? Look at, what's the mystery of God? Let me ask you this. Who is the mystery of God? The what is a who. The what is a who. Who he is Jesus. What he is the Son of God. The eternal Savior, our King, the one who ascended into heaven and is coming again, the one to whom the revelation, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 1, for just for the point of reference, as we keep talking about, chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent his angel and signified it by his angel to his servant John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not revelations, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in it, he's telling us the future. Jesus is revealing to us the future of the world. And as we have talked about, every generation thinks this is it. Every generation interprets Revelation in light of their national, political, or world circumstances as they see it. Amen? And is that terribly wrong? Well, he's going to come back in one generation or another, is he not? Let me tell you what. One of the things that it means to me to be pre-tribulational on the rapture, I believe we're right. I assume we're right. I acknowledge we might be wrong. Theoretically, the other guys can be right. Absolutely, we're right, okay? But what's the hope? He is coming back. We sing a song. I don't know if I'll walk the veil with him, die, or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to do what? Keep that which we've committed to him against the day of his return. Jesus is coming back. The simple interpretation of the whole book of Revelation is Jesus wins. We get to see the end of the picture before we see the introduction to the movie. We know how it ends. Okay? What does that give us?
Takes the mystery away.
Or the mystery reveals that which is mysterious to us. Okay? Men can live, the Apostle Peter said, he has begotten us again to a living hope. We can live with a lot of stuff. But no man can survive without hope.
Yep.
Nobody can survive without hope. And you can see when a person has lost hope. You know, you watch, if you're going down the road and you love animals, you can tell, particularly with dogs, you can tell a lost dog. And what's interesting is you can tell when he's looking, and you can tell when that dog's lost hope. It's in their eyes. It's in their eyes. And you can see that in people. Jesus came to give us hope. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the wounded, to set captives free, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But sometimes we don't see and we need eyes to see. Sometimes we don't hear and we need ears to hear. And even seeing and hearing, above all, we need hearts to understand. Yesterday I shared, I'm making a part of today's message, just this point. Yesterday at men's camp, Mike and I are all the way up there. What are we going to teach on? What are we going to share? But I thought, what am I going to share? And I thought about my own testimony, because what kept coming to my mind was Jacob standing before Joseph, and he's going to bless the sons of Joseph. Esau, Ephraim, and Manasseh. By the way, I give you permission. Anytime, do you ever have a problem pronouncing names of people in the Bible? Everybody's name you can't pronounce is Leroy. And if it's a town, if it's a person, just Leroy. That'll work. But what I want to share with you that I shared yesterday, and we're talking about this eyes to see, that this is God's revealed word. Jesus is the revealed physical living word of God. He rose from the dead, and that's what we're talking about this morning. He gave us all of this. If Christ did not raise from the dead, this book would not exist. The New Testament would not have been written. Nobody would have made it up, even though the intellectuals try to say, well, they just made it up. That's stupid. You know, you gotta get a PhD to be that stupid. At least in some cases. But where I'm going with this is this, and we're talking about understanding God's word and a revelation of that. In sharing my testimony, what hit me was Jacob says to Joseph's sons, the God who has fed me through all these years, bless these lads. And I realized, when you go back to Genesis 22, when God makes Jacob the promise, he transfers the promise from Abraham and Isaac to Jacob, the fulfillment of the nation of Israel. And Jacob's going to get his name changed from Jacob, which means supplanter, heel catcher, to rip off. What did his name become? Huh? Israel. It means governed by God. Governed by God. One who has found favor with God. And so the issue is in chapter 22, when God makes Israel the promise, he was not a man of faith. He never learned a thing from his father, his grandfather, and his father. Ever not? Can't teach them kids nothing. He said, when God spoke to him, he goes, God is in this place. And in that place, God said to him, I'm going to be with you, and I will bring you back here. Okay? What's this great man of faith do? He does exactly what Dave Sweet would have done. My wife's husband is a twit. He says, if I get back here like you said, then you will be my God. He wasn't saved. He was saved in spite of himself, but he wasn't thinking saved. He didn't believe God. Jacob was always bargaining with everybody, was he not? How often do we bargain with God? And I love the fact that Jacob was very iffy. I've noticed that people go to other churches get real iffy in their walk with God, not Calvary Chapel people or Baptists. If you bring me back to this place, then you will be my God. All those years later, his son's gone away, thought Joseph was dead. Life has come apart. He's finally gone back to Egypt just to get some bread. He sees his son. He sees what he never thought he would see. And he says, "The God who has fed me all these years has brought me here." Now, if you look back at your life and think about it, you can see how the God who has what fed you and clothed you. Jesus made us a promise. And he made us a promise that he's coming back. We believe in that promise because of what the guys who were there said. And John is writing this. And John is on that Isle of Patmos. He's pounding rocks, as it were. He's all alone. Everything he loves is on that, is back in on the mainland. He's on the island. And Jesus shows up. Amen? So, keeping that in mind, John is telling us that here in this chapter 10, he is telling us that the mystery of God, that's Jesus Christ, when the mystery of God will be finished, which he declared to his servants. So he's referring to the Old Testament, to the apostles, and now he's referring to the future. So chapters 11 through the end will complete the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the creator, he's the author, he's the finisher. We're looking into the end things. So the great tribulation of the last things of the future, part of this revelation, starts in chapter 11 and goes to the end. Are you with me on that? But the point is, Jesus Christ is the mystery. He's being revealed. And we need to understand that. As we go down a little further, and that's what we're going to deal with this morning, but to sort of tighten up chapter 10 so we can go on to chapter 11 next week, is to say this. He goes, he sees the angel standing, and the angel has this little book. And the angel says, he says, "Give me the book." He said, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth." And we made the point, and we want to reiterate that to know that God's talking to you, to read God's word is sweet because he loves us. But have you ever read God's word and had kind of a bitter stomach over your own sin? What makes it tolerable? "I forgive you. I love you." I'm not pointing out your faults or your sin because I'm mad at you. If I was mad at you, I wouldn't tell you. I would judge you. If I was angry with you, I wouldn't warn you. If I wasn't your father, I wouldn't spank you. Amen? I love you. And so he says, "I want you to speak. You're going to have to prophesy to many people." So on the one thing, it's wonderful to get to know that God loves you. It's wonderful to have a commission from God. But think about God's commission to Paul. You go tell Paul, you go tell Saul of Tarsus how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. A cursory reading of the New Testament will tell us two things. Number one, we have this doctrine today that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, that if once you come to Jesus, everything gets better. Jesus promised that it only gets better in the end. He says, between now and then, you're going to suffer. The New Testament is the story of suffering people, suffering for the gospel and people who live in bad circumstances. We worry about our politics. I like what, you know, hey, Jesus is still king over, hey, guys, I used to say this about other people, the Democrats and the Republicans, the president, those you like and those you hate, did not write Genesis and they did not write Revelation. They are not the author or the finisher of anything. Amen? Amen. And we have faith in Jesus Christ to pray for them. But things may or may not turn out the way we would like. Amen? Our faith is in him. Our faith is in him. And so, he's telling us here that we must, he's telling John, you're going to have to prophesy to many people. What's prophesying? It's speaking to others for God. Oh, I want to be a witness for Jesus. I want to share my faith. Really? Anybody ever try to share their faith and get kind of slapped for it? I mean, if not physically, emotionally. You know, they used to tell us, man, you get saved, you walk with God, you got to leave all your friends. You got to quit running around with, well, you got to quit running around with the drinkers and the druggies and or whoever, your old buddies, whatever your lifestyle was. You need to leave them and get with God's people. Well, I'll tell you what, you don't just get with God's people. When you get saved, you are God's people. And when you start sharing, you don't have to leave your friends. They'll say goodbye to you. They don't want to hear it. You know, we wonder, where are the youth? Fact, I was talking to Mike and I had lunch with Brian Blank, and he's not completely blank, but he's in, anyway, up at Little Country Church. And he says, one of the real problems in that church, and he says, growing up in church, our kids are raised, if you have a Christian school, we raise our kids in the Lord, Sunday school all the way through, Christian school, they get out of high school and they're gone. They don't come back to church. Billy Graham said that most of the people, historically, that have gone forward in his crusades have been Christians who accepted Christ as children, left the church out of high school, and came back in their 40s and 50s. We are called to prophesy is to speak to others for Christ. Number one. He didn't call us to bludgeon them, to Bible thump them, or beat them. Because that's not what Jesus did. He called us to love them. And people aren't going to believe you if they don't. They're not going to buy your message if they don't buy you, number one. They're only going to buy you as they know that you are really their friend, that you're not a Christian out trying to put a notch in your spiritual pistol. Am I making sense? Yeah. You're just not a conquest. Or they aren't a conquest. But it's tough stuff. So, all right. We need to be careful how we share, but we have to share with the lost. Amen? Now, this is a pretty tough message. Specifically, he's talking about what's going to happen in the end times, and it is tough stuff. So, but who are we talking about? The mystery of God is Jesus Christ. So in 1 Timothy, we're going to cover some scriptures here because I want us to know what we know. One of the things that strikes me all the time is how easily we forget what it is we believe. Somebody asked me yesterday, he said, I don't know what I believe. Sometimes I need to know what I believe and why I believe. And by the way, there's a great little book by Paul Little in our library. And I think it's for sale or to check out, called Know What You Believe, Know Why You Believe. You ought to know what you believe and why you believe it. We're not believing this because it's pie in the sky. We believe in a historical, resurrected Christ. There's reasons for believing this is the Word of God. It's not just something that somebody dreamed up. To understand that, to know that, that your faith is involved in history. I like what Pastor Doug McMaster said. A guy said to him, he goes, "I don't believe the Bible because men wrote it." And he said, "Did you go to school?" "Yeah." "I'll bet you read that in a book." "I'll bet some professor told you that." He said, "Yeah." He said, have you learned anything that you didn't learn from somebody else? You learn the truth, you hear the truth, you read the truth, or you hear a lie and you read a lie. The guy says, "Well, he goes, "Well, let me ask you a question." He said, "Do you believe in the Vietnam War? You believe that it happened?" "Well, yeah, my dad was there." "Oh, okay. Well, how about World War II? "Well, my grandfather was there." "Well, what about World War I? "Well, my great-grandfather was there." "Well, do you believe in George Washington? Was your grandfather there?" "Well, I read it in a book." "Oh, I never saw George Washington. I've seen pictures of him. I haven't got a clue if that was him or not." I believe by faith what somebody told me. And then some intellect comes along and says, "Well, the winners write the history." Well, to some degree, that's true. The problem is, from the world's point of view, the winners that wrote the New Testament were losers in the world's view. They all died a violent death except one. Every last one of them died a violent death. Jesus said, "If they hated me, they're going to hate you." So just think about this. The invitation at a great glory harvest crusade is, come forward. Give your life to Christ. We promise that in 6 months, you'll be in jail for the gospel. You'll be rejected by all your friends, your kids, your family won't want to talk to you. And you'll know the government is really out after you. Oh, and you might get cancer and die.
And you'll be happy doing it.
You'll be happy doing it, yes. Jesus tells us the truth. He gives us joy and a hope. Joy is a condition of the heart. Happy and sad are conditions of the mind. He gives us a living hope. Because you can live with a lot of pain, a lot of injustice, but you cannot live without hope. Amen? And our hope is based in a person. Our hope is not based in a series of doctrines. It's not based in the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church or Calvary Chapel. It's not based on who baptized you or Chuck Smith or Billy Graham. It's not even based in the Apostle Paul. Not one of the guys that wrote this said they were your Savior. They wrote about the Savior, so here's who he is. He is the mystery of God, the truth revealed. And so the mystery will be finished in verse 10 or verse 7. Between chapters 11 and chapter 22, it's the revealed purpose of God is in Jesus Christ. So in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says here, Paul says in 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, or great is the revelation of godliness. God, eternal invisible deity, was manifested in flesh. Who was Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if you've seen me, show us the Father. And Jesus looked and said, oy vey. Dude, you want to know what God the Father looks like? Looks exactly like me. He's talking about his personhood, his dignity, and his character. He's God in human flesh. So in other words, God was revealed, the eternal, invisible God, and what can be known of him was completely revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how we saw him. That's how they saw him. That's how they could touch him. God became real. He was conceived of who in the womb? Follow me through. He was conceived, that which was conceived in Mary was conceived of who? The Holy Spirit. When you are born again, who moves into you? The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Then he goes on, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The Word takes on flesh. We aren't the Son of God, but we're His children by spiritual birth. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. Born again from above. So where should anybody have to look to in some fashion see or touch or hear God in us? Listen, man, the Christian life is not what we get. It's what we have received and what we give. No one has to tell. This is kind of a good way to put at it. My cousin Candy and most of us, at least our generation, parents used to take pictures of the babies on the blanket, butts up. Amen? Right? And my cousin Candy, her and I, have a picture of us face down, fannies up, on the blanket. Okay? And you can't tell the boy from the girl. But as we grew up, something radically changed. Amen? Now, there's a reason for that, and it's an exact picture of our Christian walk. When you get saved, you're a brand new baby. You're a brand new child of God. You may not look a lot different in terms of your lifestyle. But as you grow up, nobody ought to wonder if you're a Christian. It should be as natural a show as you're a boy or a girl. Amen? The things of God. You come into this world, feed me the things of God. What do? We feed the baby until the baby can learn to feed itself. You change the baby's diapers until the baby can change his own diapers. You tie the baby's shoes until the baby can tie his own shoes. Amen? There's nothing worse than a person who says that I've been a Christian for 20 years and they're still in diapers and can't tie their shoes. And they're going to a church. I want a church that feeds me. Well, if you're that hungry, feed yourself. I'm serious. Because there comes a point at which you are responsible. There would be, if the Lord ever moved me out of here, and I had to go to another church, shame on me if I'm looking for a church to feed me. Now, should I look for a church that teaches God's word, that believes the truth, that believes the inerrancy of Scripture, that believes all the things I believe? Absolutely. What if God puts me in a church where I'm not so sure of that? Why might God put me there? So that I can tell them the truth. Yeah. What's evangelism? Tell them the truth. Amen? So sometimes I'm looking in the mirror and I can almost hear God say, oh, grow up. No. So the issue is the purpose of God is totally revealed in Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now turn with me very quickly. Who is this Jesus Christ? And so turn with me to John chapter 1. We know this. We go over it and drill. I don't want to bore you, but I want us to think about what it is we believe. Who is this Jesus? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend, didn't get it. And there was a man who came from God whose name was John. This man came as a witness to bear witness of the light that all men might believe. John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Is not what we're to do? And that was the light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right or the power to become the children of God who believe on his name, who are not born of blood, that's mom and dad getting together, or the flesh, mom and dad, but of the will of God, must be born again. We come from the mind and the heart of God. And the Word became what? Flesh. Dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, generated of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is him of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me.'" He's better than I am. "For he was before me. And of his fullness we all receive grace for grace. Because law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Verse 14 defines verses 1 through 4. The eternal invisible Word. Before the beginning, before there was anything, when there was only God, Jesus is divinity. He's not the Father, but he's divinity, the divine personage. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit think alike, look alike, act alike, talk alike. There's no division between them. Why? They're absolutely perfect. That makes sense? And he draws us, he says, "Let us make you in our image." Sin is what warped our view. I like to use this illustration. Now, I can read this without my glasses, but boy, these help. It makes sense? All right? "Oh, God, I just don't understand. Here's your glasses. This book is your glasses to know him." Okay. So then we jump over to Colossians chapter 1. Let's go there real quick. Who is this mystery of God revealed? Colossians chapter 1, verses almost 1 through 18 here. What does John declare? John declares that the eternal invisible God is a man, Jesus Christ. Here's what the apostle Paul is declaring, as close to it as you can get. Start with verse 9. "For this reason, we also, since we heard of it, your faith, pray that that you may be filled with the knowledge of him in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might work worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That word knowledge isn't intellectual, it's experiential. The more you do something, the better you get at it. The longer, whatever your trade is, if you're learning a trade, the longer you do that, the better you get at it. Amen? And then eventually you're able to teach someone else, whether you're trying to or not. They can watch you. He says, verse 10, "that you might work worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of him, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And he delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sins. He is the image, the exact representation of the invisible God. He's firstborn over all creation. He's not talking about birth, it's talking about preeminent. The right of the firstborn, Jewish thinking. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, power. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him some things consist. How much is all? All things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, that's us, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him the fullness should dwell. The only perfect understanding of the eternal invisible God in human flesh is Jesus Christ. How long have I been with you? He said. And you don't know me? You don't know me? Wow. I get it, right? So he's God in turn. He's the image of the invisible God. Look at chapter 2, verses 3 to 10 here. I'll actually look at chapter 2 of Colossians. Just, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and to those in Laodicea, as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged. He wants our heart to be encouraged. Being knit together, he wants us knit. Attaining to the richest of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of what? The mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. I'm going to drop down to verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, that means boss, walk in it. Walk in it. Live what it is you say we believe. Amen? I won't read all these scriptures, but I'll just tell you this. We know in John chapter 1, and at the end of John and the beginning of Acts, it tells, you know, end of Luke, beginning of Acts, it tells us Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts 1:3, I think it is. And the disciples were going, they're staring at Jesus going in the air. And the angel says, look, guys, just as you see him go in the clouds, he's coming back. If you want to speculate and look for something, don't be looking for the Antichrist. Don't be looking for the devil in politics. He's there. And nobody attends church more regular than the devil. Just keep an eye on the clouds, maybe one of them. He's coming back. Amen? And who's he coming back for? What's that word? Me, I heard it. Me, you, me. Me, 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 me. Does that make sense? In 1 John 3:12, he tells us, we shall see him as he is, and we will be like him. Isn't that cool? We're going to be like him. What's that mean? It means we're going to be sinless. sinless, positionally, when you got saved, judicially, you're sinless now. You've been forgiven your sins. And that day, there's positional experiential. Judicially, I'm forgiven. I'm still guilty of everything I ever did, but I'm not held guilty by the court. Salvation is legal, guys. It's not. Salvation is legal. Get that through your head. It's a full pardon from what you were, what you do, or who you're going to be. You've been transferred. You've been adopted in Jesus Christ. The thing that is the coolest thing about being a Christian is if everything around you goes to hell, you don't. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
That's it. He's coming back. And you're going to see him. And Paul tells us, he'll tell you another mystery. We shall not all sleep. But you're changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. As one pre-trib preacher said, you better hope it's twinkling of an eye. Can't catch that on a camera, except by accident. He said, if it isn't that fast, your head's going to really hurt going through the roof. Amen?
Amen.
We're out of here.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word.